Very good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters. It's a real privilege to be here. I look across at the sea of audiences and I see brothers and sisters who have encouraged me and my family over these many years. And I count it a privilege to be here this evening. So what we're going to do, God willing, is to consider this beautiful psalm, Psalm 105. Now, did you notice, brothers and sisters, that what I really want you to do firstly is to keep a marker in the Chronicles reading, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and a marker, of course, in Psalm 105. We remember that David now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he establishes the kingdom. He is surrounded with faithful brethren to support him in his work, in his service. And so now it seems then that David, guided by the Spirit, of course, commissions this beautiful psalm. Now, just keep a mark in Psalm 105, please, from verses 1 down for our subject matter this evening, down to verse 8. From 1 to verse 8, just keep a marker there and go back, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. Is almost, I say almost identical to Psalm 105 in part. So, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 105 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the heathen. Psalm 105, verse 2. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Psalm 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. And you can do that, brethren, sisters, right the way down from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. And now then we come, notice, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 15. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Did you notice, brothers and sisters, the subtle, but I'm going to suggest to you the profound difference? So, let me explain. A number of commentators suggest that Psalm 105 was written after the captivity. Take it as what I have studied. If you disagree, then that's fine. Whereas David, who pens this beautiful psalm, it's in the context of the kingdom being established, right? Now, what the psalmist does in Psalm 105, there is the world of difference from verse 8. Verse 8 says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. David wrote, be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Did you notice, brothers and sisters, what's happening here? David says, be ye mindful. The psalmist writes, he hath remembered his covenant. Now, what this is saying, brothers and sisters, what I'm going to suggest to you is this. The psalmist in Psalm 105, they have experienced the 70-year captivity, right? And what the psalmist is doing, he is now looking back in retrospect as to how God had dealt with his people. It's quite a fascinating thing. And actually, when you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, there are a good number of verses that Psalm 105 quotes exactly. So when David has penned this psalm, because of the establishment of the kingdom, he's writing for the future and thanking God and also reminding the people as to what God had done for them in the past. The psalmist, Psalm 105, upon their return after the captivity, he says this. He hath remembered his covenant. David says, be ye mindful always of his covenant. Psalm 105 says, he hath remembered his covenant. Psalm 105, my beloved brothers and sisters, is an absolute masterpiece. And with the few minutes, the few moments that we have this evening, we're going to look at the word of exhortation, we're going to do a bit of Bible study, and we're going to, by the grace of God, be encouraged as we go on our journeys, because we have come to study God's word. Notice then in Psalm 105 how it begins. Now, we remember that these verses were penned when David was established as king. But this subject matter transcends time, does it not? Whether it was penned at the establishment of the kingdom under the rulership of David and all the faithful around him, or whether it was penned again and expounded upon after the captivity, it matters not. But what matters in this psalm, which we will look at, shows that God is in total control and that God's ways are far above our own. And God, the great God of heaven and earth, brothers and sisters, will put us in the situations and circumstances, will place us, and will, as it were, go before us to prepare the way. Even though at times it seems difficult to understand the whys and the wherefores, nevertheless, this psalm speaks to me of God's provision. God's provision for his people, whatever their challenges. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in all his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember. Did you notice those stepping stones, brothers and sisters, in the opening verses? Give thanks. In the New Testament, it says, Give thanks for all things, whether good or evil, because God is in control. And all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so I'm going to suggest that what the psalmist is doing, he's looking back in retrospect and he is giving thanks to God for his provision. Give thanks, call, make known, sing, talk, glory, rejoice. Those seven factors, brothers and sisters, which I think are so important. Factors to help us on our journeys. And notice how it culminates then in verse 3, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Now, we understand in scripture that if something is mentioned twice, that we know how important it is, but it's three times in the authorized. Seek, seek, seek. It's all about seeking for God. Now, I suppose, just keep a marker in Psalm 105. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, please. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I suppose in all of those of the Old Testament, the person that springs to mind, 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1, is this prophet, Azariah, who meets Asa, you will recall. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, and the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. This seeking God, then, as far as the psalmist is concerned, is right at the very heart of the existence of them as a nation. To seek God. To understand his ways and his dealings. To better appreciate that God is mapping out, planning out our lives. If we would receive him, if we would search for him, irrespective of all those difficult situations and circumstances that God would see fit. And then we have that phrase there back in Psalm 105. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. In his holy name. The covenant name. And that actually then, brothers and sisters, I'm going to suggest, is a sort of index throughout this psalm. The covenant name. That which is the very embodiment of the very nature of God. Showing his plan and showing his purpose. And so there was something quite beautiful, as far as the psalmist is concerned, about calling upon verse 1, his name. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. Now, come back then, please, to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, and maybe this then is the context, keep marker in Psalm 105, and let's just refresh our memory, shall we? Now, we understand, do we not, brethren and sisters, that the book of Genesis begins with creation, does it not? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We know it well. And so the opening verses of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, is all about the beginning. It's all about life, isn't it? A creation. Life. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's bringing to the fore then God bringing life. And the last verse of Genesis chapter 50, in a coffin in Egypt. Thank you, my brother. You couldn't get a greater contrast, could you? Well, so why is that, brother and sister? Begins with life, ends in death. Well, not quite. I would like to suggest to you it ends in hope. And thou shalt carry my bones hence. That's the point, isn't it, brothers and sisters, of Genesis? It begins with life and ends in death, but ends actually in hope. And Exodus, what is Exodus? It means movement. A movement. An exodus, a leaving, a going forward. Is that, brothers and sisters, a beautiful cameo picture of God's plan and purpose? Ends in death, but in Exodus it is a resurrection, isn't it? God's people leaving Egypt. It ends in hope. Carry my bones hence. And how ironic it is that Exodus is when they leave. Now keep marking Exodus 3 before we get there, and just go then, you notice, please. Yes, Exodus chapter 3. And in this context, verse 14, I am that I am. He's reminding us, therefore, to go back to the context of Exodus, how God would make provision for his people. And we understand the principle, don't we? In verse 2, he saw the bush. It was consumed in flame, engulfed in flame, as it were. But it was not destroyed. The burning bush, brethren and sisters, is again, I'm going to suggest, a cameo picture of how God saw his people in Egypt. Deuteronomy further says, I brought you out of the furnace of affliction. And as Moses turned aside to see this great sight, it was a cameo picture of his people in Egypt, was it not? They were there in the flames, right there in the flames of Egypt, but they were not being destroyed. They were not being consumed. Just go back to chapter 2 and verse 23. They sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried. Their cry came up unto God for reason of bondage, and God heard their groanings. And the verses continue. So this vision, this wondrous sight that Moses saw was a hint, wasn't it? That God would not allow his people to be destroyed in Egypt. And further still, notice verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. So he brought it, put it in, became leprous. Put it back in again, brought it out, it was whole. And that again, brethren and sisters, I'm going to strongly suggest, in light of scripture, is that again is a cameo picture of God's people. Very much affected by the idolatry round about them in Egypt. And God is saying, I'm going to bring you out, I'm going to make you clean. You will not be as one dead, because I'm going to bring you out of all your distresses. What a wonderful thing that is, brothers and sisters, that God in his wonder would do that for his people. Now, keep a marker in Exodus 4 and come across to Psalm 74, verse 11. Psalm 74, verse 11. Is the psalmist having in mind what God did with Moses? Psalm 74, verse 10. Oh God, how long? Verse 9. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us any that knoweth how long. Now, actually, when you look at this psalm, it's tailor-made for the context in the days of when Moses appeared to the people. Verse 10. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why, notice this, why withdrawest thou thy hand? Even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom. It's a carbon copy, isn't it, brothers and sisters? God tells Moses, put your hand in your bosom, bring it out. Leprous. That's what you are, as good as dead. In Egypt, as a nation, as a people. Put your hand in, bring it out again, made whole. And the psalmist has a massive complaint against God. He says, look, do something. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Well, we know this beautiful theme of the right hand of God. Pluck it out of thy bosom. Lord, please act. And in light of the early chapters of Exodus, it rings true. And when God sends Moses to the children of Israel, what's the verse say? And the people hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Psalm 105. So, in order for us, brothers and sisters, to seek God, to stay close to Him in times of adversity. But did you notice in the end chapters of Genesis and the first chapter of Exodus, did you notice the contrast? Joseph and his brethren, potentially they would have been made into millionaires. We understand and we know the absolute wealth that Joseph had brought. The economy was the greatest the world had ever seen at that time. Joseph's brethren is come. They give him the best of the land, even Goshen. And as you turn over the page to Exodus, it's a different story. Entirely. Just over a page. And actually, brothers and sisters, we begin to appreciate that that was one of the reasons that God would bring this hardship and trouble. Rigor. We hear the word rigor, bondage, cruel bondage. So that it got to the stage where they wanted to leave Egypt, brothers and sisters. That is the point. That God would bring, for there arose a new Pharaoh that knew not, that knew not Joseph. And circumstances would change so that they wanted so desperately to leave. And you know what, brothers and sisters, maybe in the 21st century that we live, maybe the danger for us as a community, it may not be persecution. It may be apathy. Perhaps so. Psalm 105 and verse 2. talk ye. Give thanks, call, make known, sing, talk ye. Glory, rejoice. And so he wants us to talk, encourage one another in the Holy Scriptures. Well, it's right out of Exodus chapter 12, isn't it? With the Passover. We won't go there. You know it well enough. And when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by these things? Ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And so what took place around that table of remembrance, of thanksgiving, they had to talk. It would invoke within them those questions, those searching questions. Verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's beautiful, brothers and sisters. Those handful of verses, that cluster of verses is reminding us to talk about it. He hath remembered his covenant. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works. That's what we have to do. Talk about it. Tell it to the generation. Just come across to Psalm 78. Back a few pages, please. And Psalm 78, actually, we haven't got time, but Psalm 78, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106 are actually inextricably linked. Psalm 78, in the context of talking about it. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, if there was ever a verse, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 78, which reminds us quite forcibly about the daily readings, that it is here. We have heard it and known, and our fathers have told us. And so there is this perpetuation of handing down the truth from generation to generation. It has to be so. It was once said that faithful family life perpetuates faithful family life. And yes, with all our challenges of what might become of our children or our grandchildren, we can only but pray. That's all we can do, brothers and sisters. And pray and ask God. That's all we can do. We have done our best. We commit it to God in prayer. Our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength. It comes again in verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It's right out of Genesis chapter 18, remember? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. And here is a beautiful cluster of verses again, brothers and sisters, which reminds us that Abraham passed it down to Isaac, and Isaac passed it down to Jacob, and Jacob to his sons. Even though the challenges in his family life were so great, nevertheless, there was hope. That, this is why,
that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So actually, that is the end result, Brems. That is the objective, the sole reason why the psalmist is at pains. It is to prepare the next generation. Because you don't know what God has in store. We have no idea. Joseph, brothers and sisters, in this psalm, has had no idea that there would be a famine. He had no idea that when he was taken at 17 years old, God, the psalmist says, sent a man. Psalm 105. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generation, which covenant he made, or cut, the cutting of the covenant. If we had time, we could look at this beautiful theme of how God's people left Egypt. They went through the waters of the Red Sea. A cutting of the covenant. We could see this horror of great darkness that came upon Abraham. The cutting of the covenant. When the light went between, remember. The cutting of the covenant. This beautiful agreement that God would bring out his covenant of promise for his people. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now keep a marker in Psalm 105 and go back, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Because in Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals to himself to his servant Moses in Exodus chapter 3, did you notice, brothers and sisters, did you notice something quite remarkable? Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, verse 15, and verse 16. In the space of 8 verses, this wonderful statement comes. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Verse 15. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in case you miss it, verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In the space of 7 or 8 verses, it's mentioned 3 times. Why is that? Because it's all about the covenants of promise. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We understand that. To the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this psalm now is saying to us, to you and to I, the covenants of promise. It is at the heart of the gospel message. We understand that well enough. Psalm 105. It's all about God's plan. Saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, the cord. So whether it was, as it were, in Chronicles, penned by David, specially commissioned it was. And then Psalm 105, I'm going to suggest, after the captivity, some might have other ideas, then that's fine. But the subject matter transcends everything, doesn't it? And so he's saying to them now, after the captivity, you've got to talk about it. That was a problem in the early chapters of Exodus, brothers and sisters. They weren't talking about it. When the Saviour came, oh no. Oh no.
We're happy where we are, thank you. Malachi makes it clear, doesn't he?
What does he say?
And they that spoke often one to another. We know the reference well, don't we? Malachi 3, Malachi 3, 16 and 17. 16 to 18. And the names are written in the book of remembrance. It was a blessing. And that's how we hand it down from generation to generation, brothers and sisters. Verse 11 of Psalm 105. Saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. And what the psalmist goes on to show is God's overriding, guiding hand in the lives of his people and in the lives of individuals if they would put their trust in him. Verse 14, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now what is wonderful about this psalm, he picks up very much from a number of verses on the plagues of Egypt. And I think those who have heard me speak here, and certainly at Coventry West, touching on the plagues of Egypt. So just something just to add that I want to say at this point. Keep a marker in Psalm 105 and go, please, to Genesis chapter 13. In the life of Sarah. Because it seems to me, brethren, sisters, that Sarah, in these few verses, her life is very much a cameo picture of what God would do a few centuries later, when they became a nation. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the prince says also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken in Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. Now notice this. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. The one who was promised, the promised seed. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And we know the verses, end of verse 19. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. It's also very similar again, Brem sisters, isn't it? Very similar in chapter 20 of Genesis, you will recall. Genesis chapter 20. Where this time it is Abimelech. And he takes Sarah, doesn't he? Verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah, his wife. And we know earlier on in the chapter what happens, where God brings trouble in the life of this man. So it's quite interesting, isn't it, that it seems that in the life of Sarah, this little cameo picture, where centuries later, this woman would, in effect, depict what God would do to the Egyptians back there in Egypt. Come back now, please, to Psalm 105. And now the psalmist zooms in to one particular man. And verse 17, he sent. Verse 16, he called for a famine. God is in total control, brethren and sisters, using events to bring about his plan and purpose. He called for a famine. And there are a number of occasions in Scripture where God calls for a famine. We know that well enough, don't we?
to bring about his plan and purpose. That seven-year famine in the days of Elisha, of course, and there are other situations. Further, still remember, when Abraham came down from Ur the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, and the verse says there was a famine in the land, and as a result of that, Abraham presses further south, down into Egypt. And how ironic is that, brothers and sisters? Abraham arrives at the land because Hebrews says he knew not whither he went. He arrives in the land, God shows him the land, and there's a famine in the land. Reminding Abraham that surely, brothers and sisters, that he was a sojourner and a pilgrim on the earth, that his time was not then. And Romans tells us that Abraham is promised the world. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. And even though at the age of 17, brothers and sisters, at the age of 17 years old, he was about to embark upon a time of trial and testing. Snatched away from his own home, into a foreign country, eventually thrown into prison, this man is a supreme example of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose feet they hurt with fetters. Another rendering has it, they brought his soul into iron in the margin, you might have. Until the time that the word came and the word of the Lord tried him. So why does the psalmist pick up on Joseph? What it's saying, I'm going to suggest, brothers and sisters, is that yes, of course, God knows the end from the beginning. And yes, of course, God will see fit to bring difficulties and challenges in our lives. But what will help us to get over those challenges, those problems, those tears, is if we're talking. You know what it's like, brothers and sisters, when we have a problem in our homes, maybe, in our lives? You know the first thing that goes? It's the readings. And yes, prayer follows very soon afterwards. Maybe you might disagree. Maybe we've all been there. What helps us is to be talking about it. Iron sharpening iron. Particularly in these days in which we live. And this man, he's raised up from the prison house, verse 21, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. What a wonderful thing that is, brothers and sisters. The ruler of all his substance. Now notice verse 25, it recounts Egypt. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, verse 27, they showed his signs among them and the wonders. Verse 28, he sent darkness. Verse 29, he turned their waters into blood. Verse 31, the flies and the lice. Now, these 10 plagues, plague 5 and verse 6 are not mentioned, Bremsy says. I wonder why that is. Maran and cattle and boils are the two that are not mentioned. But I have another question. Did you notice he mentions the 9th plague first? The darkness. Why was that? Well, I'm going to suggest, brothers and sisters, what it's saying to us is Egypt was to be totally destroyed. Genesis says, and God said, let there be light. The psalmist says, in Egypt, let there be darkness. And this is geometrically opposed to the things of God, Egypt was. What a wonderful thing. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. And the verses continue. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. Did you notice how all this wonderful detail? So why? Why this detail? What it's saying, brothers and sisters, what the psalmist is saying to you and I, God will pay close attention to detail. He will do whatever it takes to bring us into a covenant relationship with him. Whatever it takes. Verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. Verse 38, Egypt was glad. They couldn't wait to see the back of them. Egypt was glad when they departed. Now, did you notice verse 39? This is what you notice when you read. Do you know, Bible study, it's reading with care, you know. We're all at different levels. Some of us are lexicons and Jusinius and word searches and numbers. In its purest form, I'm going to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that simple, humble Bible study is reading with care. So notice this verse. Verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering. Well, we're told in the Exodus that they followed the fiery pillar by night and the cloud by day. And it didn't leave them until they got into the promised land. And this is the only reference, as far as I am aware, where it says that the cloud was a covering. So how do we understand that? Are we used to seeing those, the imagery, the pictures? There's a cloud, we follow it. Oh, it's a covering. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Because it fits beautifully in the context of baptism, doesn't it? They've passed through the waters, the Red Sea, the wall of water on both sides, as it were, and the cloud above them. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was an immersion. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why was it a covering? Well, maybe that's something to talk about over a cup of tea. I have my idea. Verse 41. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Did you notice, brothers and sisters, verse 39, 40, and 41? If we miss it, and if we are not in that chain of thought, we miss the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think offhand, someone's going to show me afterwards, of three verses in close succession where it points specifically to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. Verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. Jesus says in John, I am the light of the world. John 8 verse 12. I am the light of the world. Later on he says, ye are the light of the world. And so actually in a beautiful way, brothers and sisters, they were to be following the Spirit of Christ, weren't they? It goes further still. Verse 40. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with, well, the bread of heaven. And Jesus picks up that, doesn't he, in John? That true bread that would satisfy the whole of mankind. And further still, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, isn't it? And the rock which followed them was Christ. And so those three verses, brothers and sisters, are pointing forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 43, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen. So let me finish off, brothers and sisters, by pointing out to you one more, just for a minute, what I have gleaned from this beautiful, breathtaking psalm. Very quickly, Psalm 105, verse 8. He commanded. 105, verse 9. He made. 105, verse 14. He suffered. No man. He reproved kings. 105, verse 16. He brake the whole staff of bread. Verse 17, he sent a man. Verse 24, he increased his people greatly. Verse 25, he turned their hearts. Verse 26, he sent Moses. Verse 28, he sent darkness. Verse 29, he turned their waters. Verse 31, he spake. Verse 32, he gave them hail. Verse 33, he smote their vines. Verse 34, he spake and the locusts came. Verse 36, he smote all. Also all the firstborn. Verse 37, he brought them forth also. 39, he spread a cloud. Verse 40, he brought quails. Verse 41, he opened the rock. Verse 42, he remembered the holy promise. Verse 43, he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And there it is, brothers and sisters. That's what the psalmist is saying. God is in total control. God would make provision in sending a man, even Joseph, to feed his brethren. And what a wonderful thing that God in his mercy has done all these things for us in sending Christ to prepare the way, to leave no stone unturned, that we might talk about it and strive in his mercy alone and strength to live lives to please him. May it be that we give thanks, that we talk, that we remember, that we seek him in all our lives, and thank God that he is and will always be in control. Amen.